We're going to Matthew 12, 22 through 38 gives a parable that we're all familiar with. And we're going to look at that parable today, but we're going to go in a minute to Luke chapter 11 and pick it up there because I just like the way it flows better. I think it's more teachable from Luke. But I want a word or two on Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32 before we go to Luke 11. The title of the message is The Strong versus the Stronger. But in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, we have that very familiar passage of Scripture, and from it has been coined the phrase, the unpardonable sin. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, the direct reason for that remark from our Lord was in response to the Pharisees denying the work of God's Spirit in healing the demonic that he had just healed. That's in verse 22, the one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb. But there's a further reaching application to this unpardonable sin. So we're just a word on it, then I think the message will further instruct what this is. The Pharisees and the Jews, from this point on, from chapter 12 on into 13, and we'll go to that reference in just a bit, it appears that the Lord not only gave the Pharisees up, but he gave a good portion of the Jewish people up, it appears. And it wasn't a matter of questioning what our Lord had done. We all tend to question sometimes. I think the further along we come in grace, the less we question. But we wonder sometimes why God moves in the way he moves sometimes. So it's not a matter of a question. It's sort of been twisted a little bit. But what the Pharisees and the Jews did, they refused to acknowledge that the Spirit of God was in Christ as he did this healing and as he preached the gospel. They refused, and with open eyes, they saw it all around them, and they still refused it. And so with clear knowledge, they rejected Christ. And Jason brought this out in a few weeks ago in the form of a question. I wonder why they did that. Well, the reason why is a term called judicial blindness. And you see that over in Matthew 13, and then you pick it up. Paul talks about it in Romans 11, 7 through 10. But Matthew 13 says, verse 10, he says, his disciples came to him and he said, "Lord, why do you teach us in parables?" And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." They had opened their eyes. But to them, it's not given. Their eyes are not open. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and him that have more abundance, he shall have more abundantly." In other words, he who accepts the gospel, I'll show you more things. And if you don't question it, if you don't reject it, I'll show you more and more and more. "But whoever has it and rejects it," he says, "I'm going to take it from you." And that appears to be what he's done. "Therefore," he says in verse 13, "I speak to them in parables, because they see..." Are they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. "And in them it is fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart," here it is right here, "is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I shall heal them. It appears there's two reasons. It appears one is punishment. It appears the Lord is punishing them for their rejection. And then it appears that they willingly rejected and did not want to see. And so we bring that in our day. And how, because that's where that term unpardonable sin has come up. And so we bring that. How does that have to do with us? And what if I were to say this? What if I said all diseases, any disease you had, what if all diseases could be cured with one medicine? And you rejected that one medicine. Well, who is that on? That's on you, isn't it? That's on you. Well, can all sins be cured by the gospel? Sure. So those who knowingly reject when the gospel's preached, who's that on? It's on them, isn't it? And then there's a period of time where the Lord says, I'm done. And that's what we hear. You see that in Matthew 13, the first part of the verse, there's a punishment. And then in the latter half, 13:15b, the latter half of that verse, you see the people rejected. On purpose they rejected. So there's a twofold part of this. But the key is this. Everybody who rejects the gospel knowingly rejects the gospel. That's where sometimes this unpardonable sin, people say, I think I did it. Well, if you're truly afraid you did it, you probably didn't do it. You see, it's knowingly rejecting. You go at it with your eyes wide open. The Jews, like people under the true gospel, the Jews had enjoyed every advantage others had. Around them, other nations around them had never known. Just like folks in this church enjoy advantages, folks in other churches do not enjoy concerning the truth of the gospel. You're in the right place. You're here at the right time. You have instruments who study and bring the gospel to you. I'm talking about grace churches. The bigger thing is you've seen those people your whole life come in, reject, and leave and see them no more. We've got such a technical world now, you can follow them. You see the result of their rejection. The scripture says where more light is given, there's more responsibility. And then there's those who have heard that passage of scripture and they still reject. They still walk away. And I think the Lord here, a sovereign God looks and sees, it's not the possibility or the ability of him to pardon. He sees that they would never want to be pardoned. They don't want it. That's what he says over in the scripture. You willingly, you search the scriptures, but you willingly will not come to me. It's the same thing. And the danger is folks here in these grace churches who have all of these doctrines of grace in their head. And that's why we've always been careful to warn you about, you got a lot of light here. Don't abuse it. Do not abuse the light. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, I mean, there's some grace men who reject this application, but I respectfully think they're wrong. And they get hung up on a couple of words. And the main word they get hung up on is the enlightening part. They say once grace has enlightened a man, well, there's an enlightenment, there's a head enlightenment. short of ever getting to the heart. And to me, it's what have I said the last two or three weeks? You cannot take one passage and make it what you've got to run this. And it starts here. I think it starts here, runs through Matthew 12 into 13 when the rejection occurred. Follow it on to what Paul said in Romans, and then what he concludes here in Hebrews chapter 4. Or chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift can taste something and not swallow it. We fished last week and the fish tasted a lot of bait, but they never swallowed it. Never got in them. They spit it out, didn't they? Well, that's what people do. They taste it. They don't like the taste of it. They spit it out. They tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's where folks get hung up. They get hung up on that verse right there. In grace, people say, that's impossible, but it's not. Because I've seen it too many years, it's not. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away. This is another word, they stick that if in there. Well, they do fall away. They do fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So that's that on the unpardonable sin. And as we get into the message, I think you'll see a little clearer what we're talking about. The Lord gives this parable not only in answer to that unpardonable sin, but he also gives it as a result of their accusation that he was in league with Satan. And that's another thing modern religion will do. They will pit Christ against Satan, and almost it appears that Christ will concede some things to get his way. All right, you can have this, and we'll... Do you know what I'm talking about? Just follow religion out. And it seems they sort of give and take. It's a battle where they give and... Christ never does that with Satan. It's a war. It's a war. And he will never condone error from Satan in religion for the sake of truth. He will not do it. He won't do it. All right, now let's go to Luke chapter 11. And we'll look at this parable. Verse 21 is where it starts here. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divides the spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. First point that you see here right off is man in his natural state. By the fall, Adam's fall I'm talking about, by Adam's fall, all mankind was cast into this state of sin. That's where we were born. State of sin. Depravity. We were created, our Adam was created perfect in the image of God. But now in each individual, unconverted man, woman, now that heart is the palace, a house or a palace of Satan. You, the unconverted man, you're not the strong man. Satan is the strong man in this parable. You're no match for Satan. And you see that. Quickly go through. Think about some strong men through the scriptures. Think about the first man, Adam. Adam was strong, wasn't he? Created perfect. And it took a serpent. You know, I told my wife, I said, you know, the scary thing about all these folks that I'm going to mention is a woman's involved. And I mean, it's not, and it's, E.W. Johnson used to talk about this lust that men have. And I don't know, you think about this thing, but Eve was his downfall. Through Satan, he used Eve, and there goes the first strong man. Samson was the Hulk in our day. Samson was the strongest man ever, physically. Right? What was his downfall? Delilah. Satan used Delilah and brought him down. David. David's another strong man. I mean, he was, as a child, and he lived, I don't know, they say the first 40 to 50 years of his life, clean. What was his downfall? Satan got him, didn't he? Solomon, the wisest, the richest. He was a strong man. Bunch of women got to him. But Satan got him, didn't he? Satan lured him away. The strongest four men I can think of in scriptures were lured away by Satan fairly easily. Wasn't it? Fairly easily. The point is, don't ever think and play the fool and think you're a match and dance around the fire with the devil. You're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose it. We'd all be crushed as believers now. We'd all still be crushed were it not for our Redeemer protecting us, holding us up, owning the house. But it says this strong man is armed. He has plenty of weapons. He's well armed. He's got an array of things. In other words, he's not one of these guys that'll bring a knife to a gunfight. He got all he needs, all the weapons he needs to confront people. What's his principal weapon, you think? What do you think Satan's principal weapon is? The lie. The lie. That's what he did to everyone. The lie. The perception of something that wasn't true. The lie put Adam where we are, or put us where the lie started it all. The lie to Adam, here we are. Spoiled his perfection, didn't it? And with lies, he continues to do the same thing with men and women today. He devastates mankind with lies. He tells a young man, you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time. Go on and experience life. You got plenty of time. And then he tells an old man, you've run out of time. It's too late now. The Lord God don't want you anymore. Lies of presumption of the young and despair on the old. This devil makes the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet. Isn't that what Isaiah says? He makes the dark look like daylight and the evil look like good. And who in the world of us in here prior to being converted can't say that's the absolute truth? Nothing that I did seemed all that bad. Could always compare it to somebody else, couldn't you? The whole time making things that look advantageous to you lead to you slowly lead to your ruin. Pleasures, that's one of his weapons. Pleasures, lust, those items. Deception of reality. Age, I'm not getting any older. And time. Scripture says joy for a moment, doesn't it? Well, that's what it said about Moses. Moses refused the joy for a moment, the pleasures for how long? A moment. I've mentioned this 60-year-old mark before. And I tell you, it really hit when Dad passed. Because now, I am the last of that. You step up, don't you, Steve? You step up into that oldest generation. And so that, in conjunction with that age, that 6-0 thing, and you realize, you know, what's the Lord say? 70? And if he don't have to give you that. It could be less than 10 years away. But sometimes the devil makes me think I'm 20 years old. He does it with us, don't he? Deceptive fellow. Whatever he's making you think is good is going to be bad. Because he hates himself and he hates everything around him. You've heard people describe other people that way. Hates himself and everybody around him. That's the devil. Well, he wears armor. Verse 22 says, he taketh from you. The stronger man, we'll get into him in a little while, but he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted. Well, what's he armed with? What's he armed with that rubs off on that house? He's armed with prejudice. Prejudice against the truth. We see that in this world now, don't we? I mean, it's just, I'm telling you, unless the Lord turns this thing around, it's a matter of time before they start coming after these churches. This whole Roe versus Wade thing. They're fuming. Their prejudice, their closed minds will not let them. Who's doing that? This wicked one. Got them blinded to any other view other than their prejudicial view. Their ignorance blinds you with ignorance. With pride's the big thing, though, isn't it? I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong. Just not wrong. It's everybody else around me that's wrong. It's just not me that's wrong. Pride. What does that? Pride. Self-interest. Pride and a lack of exalting of our Lord. Bruce Crabtree's got Get It From Kim after this. Get that title of that message and listen to the message. Talking about conversion. Pride starts with pride. Thinking that I'm the right one. I'm not going to give an inch. And you think you're doing it with people around you, but what you're really doing it with is with God. You're refusing to do what honors Christ. And this goes on and it goes on and it so hardens that no bit of truth can penetrate. A man can stand up here and the people in the church, five will sit on this five side and they think you're talking about the five on that side. The five on that side think you're talking about the five on that side. Or if it's 100 or, you know what I'm saying? Not me. It's not me. Blind, so blind to truth that nothing penetrates. To the unconverted man, words of grace, nothing. Or you can have words of warning, judgment to come, nothing. Nothing. No impressions made. All right, sometimes you'll punch them a little bit and they'll sort of blink. You know, you stung their nose. You know, made their eyes water, reel them a bit, but it never knocks them out. They never fall. Impenetrable. That's this armor I'm talking about. Prejudice, ignorance, and pride. And then this strong man is watchful. Verse 21 says he keeps his palace. His palace. He's the sovereign, he thinks. It's God's palace. He's just taking it over. He thinks it's his. Somebody wrote, "The saints may sleep, but never the devil." And I think we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We sleep at times. Never the demons, never the devil and his entourage. Scripture says they rest neither night or day. You remember that? Remember that in the demon in the graves? Said he went night and day, cutting himself. Well, that was there you go. There's that house again. Is that strong man in him that was doing it? Never gave rest. They go about seeking, guarding what they've got, holding on to what they've got. They don't want to lose it. Then they'll throw up distractions. We have that in the Israeli army came with that iron dome, and that's what the Satan will do to keep the shells of the gospel from penetrating in. Wipe them out if he can. He'll do it before church, during church, and after church. And it's happened. We can all say it's happened all three of those times, can't we? Before, during, and after. Why? Because it's his palace, he thinks. He thinks it's his. It's his goods. He's a selfish buzzard. In his mind, he's the sovereign. He thinks he got it justly, but it's not justly. God built a house. God created man. It's his house. Satan, through Adam's sin, has laid claim to every man since then. He lays claim to man's memory. He lays claim to his judgment. He lays claim to his imagination and his desires. It's all mine, Satan says. It's all mine. And I can control it any way I want to. And he does a lot of times. Then he controls those bodily members, don't he? Uses that mouth. Uses that unconverted man's mouth to let him start talking about what he'd like to do. Uses his eyes to find what he's talked about. Uses the feet to get to what he's talked about. Then he uses his hands to commit to sin. It's his house. He's the self-appointed king. He commands that man, that house, you go do this and do that. And controls it appears, don't it? And it's the fact. He has the same phrase that we say of our Lord. Can I do with my own as I please? And it appears he does that, don't he? And it says there at the end of this the state of this unconverted man, that while Satan keeps his palace, all of his goods are in peace. Everything's at peace. The house is quiet, it's undisturbed, and it's unalarmed. There's an old Greek myth, creatures in the sea called sirens. And they sat on the rocks, and they would sing a sweet song, and the sailors would be enchanted and guide themselves right into the rocks and miss the harbor. And that's what Satan does. With a sweet song, he completely distracts from the gospel, and you go right on in to your death. Then there's worse than what I've just said, there's a double danger. For grace folks, a double danger for grace folks, a partial reformation. Look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the spirit, walks around. He's out there looking for somebody else to aggravate. And after a while, he says, I'm going to go back. So he returns to his house. And when he comes in the door, he finds it swept and garnished. And then he says he takes on seven more spirits like himself, and the man is that many times worse than he was at the first. Well, Satan leaves freely, doesn't he? That's what it says. He said, I'm going to take a walk around a while. Take a walk. I'll go up to Clinton Park and walk around, see who's up there. Walk around a while. He leaves without force or conflict. Why is that? Wait, the house is still his, isn't it? He still considered it my house. We left a week ago. Our house when we came back, wasn't it? Still our house. That's what Satan thinks. I'll leave a while. Go take a walk. It's my house. I'll come back and go back in. What he says there in verse 24, I'll return now, I'm done. Go back to my house. There are multitudes of apparent conversions that we've seen, haven't we? Apparent. In our eyes, and I think many of those initially thought they were converted. I do. I think many of them thought they were converted initially. They change, don't they? We've seen the change. They change. And so, as a church, we receive them. What else you going to do? Bothered dead forever, didn't it? Those false professions. What do? You take their word for it. That's all you can do. They look different. They say the right things. On those grounds, you take their profession of faith and baptize them, don't you? Well, we've seen it, and sadly, we know the sad end of the story, don't we? He or she begins initially to read and study and pray and stop doing some things, start doing other things, which they should. Then some who've come along so far that they begin to teach and preach, or they'll play an instrument, or they'll sing. Have a choir, so we can't apply that to ours, but they sing. They even sing by themselves. Big changes, aren't they? But the heart, the thing you can't see, never was affected, really. The house was never affected. No, there was never any conviction or struggling or sense of depravity or sense of sin. No truly fleeing from one state to another in desperation. No fleeing to your only hope. It was up here in the head, but it never was in the heart. Why does this devil leave for a time? I think there's a lot of reasons. We've seen a lot of reasons. I think sometimes those professions are made to please a husband or wife. Or maybe to please some parents. Or maybe to avoid some troubles. Maybe they think, you know, they'll be out of trouble. They just make some attempt at religion. But I think the biggest one sometimes, I think maybe this old owner of the house, the self-appointed sovereign, I think the devil's afraid of him being driven out sometimes. So he allows. He says, all right, I'll let them taste religion for a while. And that'll keep me from being driven completely out down the road. So he allows the conscience for a while to be soothed. And the end result, though, we've all seen that, is just a deeper sleep, isn't it? Just a deeper sleep. And those folks, as you follow them, over the life of them leaving religion, they become, seen them both, they either become permanently skeptical about religion. I tried it. Ain't nothing to it. Those church folks, I saw that woman sat on the third pew. I saw her at Kroger buy wine. Ain't nothing to it. Ain't nothing to it. I saw that man get aggravated and say a bad word. Skeptical. Well, I tell you, we're not perfect, are we? Or they become satisfied. I'm okay. I'm okay. I just didn't like church. Wasn't my thing. But I'm okay. Nothing against those folks. I'm just going to do it this way. And then after a while, who knows how long? My goodness, we've seen them go nearly about a lifetime. before they get shaken out. Who knows how long it can go, but finally that devil will come back. He'll come back to those that were reformed but not renewed. Back to those that were changed but not new creatures. What's he find when he gets back? What's the text say he finds when he gets back? A swept house. A swept house. What does sweeping? Women, you can tell me in just what does sweeping do? Huh? Moves it around, don't it? Nothing got washed. Nothing got washed. There was no blood washing done, was there? Just sort of moved around, swept. Sins were moved and hidden, not washed away. The lust for life is just sitting right over in the corner. Just right there in the corner. Greed and the lies and the old habits were just sprinkled around on the countertops. The house is garnished. They go to church still most of the time. Pray and study some. They look okay still. But that old life, those old habits are just right there on the counter. Just around the corner. It's got swept. Swept. Or maybe that life that they wish they had had. They've just been in church too long. Maybe it's just the life they wanted to have or wish they could have is right there on the counter. How does it end? Bad. It ends bad. Seven times worse, don't it? We've seen it. Thankfully, the Lord's let us see it, hadn't he? He's let this little group of people see that. Seen them become more wicked, more vile, and more hardened, more ungodly. Somebody wrote this. They said, if you want to find a true transgressor, you must first find a professor. And sadly, that can be true, can't it? But scarier than that to me is this. At least it's evident with those who go off the deep end, right? The scarier thing to me is those that become seven times more satisfied with a false profession. Just keep living in it and decide they'll just die in it. More content. You can't see those, can you? Those that go off the deep end, they leave here and you hear about it. Not those who decide, I'm just going to live with my profession. Well, let's look at a happy note. The man conquered by a redeemer. The stronger than he shows up. Who's the stronger than he? It's our Lord. It's Christ. It's not the man. The man's the house. The unconverted man's the house. And the house, the man, is no match for the devil. This is Christ here. Our Lord, who comes by His Spirit, when a strong man arm keeps his palace, everything's in peace. But, in verse 22, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he, the stronger, takes from him all his goods. All his good. Our Lord, who comes with His Spirit, and this is where He condemns the Pharisees here. This is my spirit that did this. I'm not in league with this devil. My spirit did this. When he comes with his spirit into a person's heart, it says he comes upon him. Now men will know what that means. When you come on somebody, you're after him, aren't you? Huh? Or when somebody comes on you, I mean it's business time, right? Fussing's over with. What we used to call wolf tickets are no more. It's, somebody comes at you, it's on. And that's what the Lord did. He comes on him. It's a fight, man. It's a fight. With vengeance and vehemence, he attacks and destroys this so-called owner of the house. And he destroys all his defenses and his weapons. And all his pleasures and prejudices and pride and his evil heart, he cuts all that away. He cuts it all away. He washes it out with his blood, cleanses it. Then it says he divides the spoil. And what's that mean? Well, if he employs for his cause now the good part or the goods of that guy. He don't completely. Let me give you an example. What did Zacchaeus, when he converted Zacchaeus, what did Zacchaeus, he was a rich man. He made himself rich. How? By stealing others. What did he do? He gave all those goods away. He gave his riches. He used his riches for good, didn't he? What did he do with Paul? Well, he used Paul's intellect. All of that stuff he had learned in Bible college, he put it to good use, preaching the gospel. Paul's Solomon in his old age, when he turned back to God, he used all that to give us these. David, see what I'm saying? He uses it. Those spoils that Satan thought, the evil becomes good. The pride is no more. The man full of pride confesses, I was full of pride. Don't be like me. Don't do like I did. Admit your faults. Not that hard to do. See what I'm saying? He uses that man for good then, not for evil anymore. Our Lord washes with his blood what once was just swept around. And now we know it's clean. He thoroughly cleans and makes the soul of man, what's the scripture say? White as snow. He strikes the doorpost and lintel with what? Blood. The welcome sign. This is my house. This is my house. Welcome to my house. And that dunghill king, that's what Spurgeon calls him, a dunghill king, the devil, he leaves with his tail between his legs and he never, ever, ever returns. That's conversion, isn't it? That's conversion. The other was only conviction. This is change of heart, and the other is just a change of life for a little while. So the question is, where are we? Where am I? Where am I? Where are you? Don't stop searching. Stop asking. Don't get so full of that old pride that you don't despair, but don't stop. Don't get full of yourself. Always room for improvement, isn't there? All right. Thank you.